Good morning and a good new year to you. Good to be back with you today, and what a change in the weather. We come together today for this service of communion as we gather in the Lord's name. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let us sing our opening hymn, number 449, Rejoice, the Lord is King, hymn 449. Let us turn now to God in prayer. Let us pray. Gracious God, at the beginning of this new year, we gather to seek your grace for the time that lies ahead, your wisdom to face its uncertainties, your strength for all that will challenge us. At the beginning of this new year, we would thank you for your mercies and your kindness, which has brought us to this day. May we know your presence in our lives, and may we walk with you into the coming year. Help us to be sensitive to your Spirit, that you might build our faith and hope and love, and bring understanding to us in the midst of the complexities and uncertainties of our daily lives. Help us to share our hopes and fears, our burdens and concerns with you, that you might carry us forward, secure in the quiet and strong conviction that you are a God who goes with us and will guide us along the best paths. Forgive us for the times we have tried to live life without you in the past, relying only on our own resources. Too often then we have stumbled and fallen and hurt those around us by our actions or by our words. We are sorry for the wrong things we have done and the things we have failed to do, which we should have done. Give us the strength and grace to seek to right these wrongs. Renew us and revitalize us, that in this new year we might come to a fresh and ever deeper awareness of your love for us, so that in joy our lives might overflow to be a blessing to those around us. We praise you, the living God, who makes all things new. And so we would pray and say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. We sing now hymn number 331, Unto Us a Boy is Born, as we look back, maybe a last look back towards Christmas. 331. We come now to our Old Testament reading, taken from Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 to 12. I invite Margaret to come out and give it.
my right sheet with me. It's back up here. The branch from Jesse is our reading this morning. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The Spirit of wisdom and of understanding. The Spirit of counsel and of might. The Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes, or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the cobra's den, and a young child will put its hand in the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his resting place will be glorious. In that day, the Lord will reach out his hand a second time to reclaim the surviving remnant of his people from Assyria, from Lower Egypt, from Upper Egypt, from Cush, from Elam, from Babylonia, from Hamath, and from the islands of the Mediterranean. He will raise a banner for the nations and gather the exiles of Israel. He will assemble the scattered people of Judah from the four quarters of the earth. Amen.
Thank you, Margaret. Now, I thought I should do the reading of the New Testament. I wouldn't want to wish it on anyone. I hope you don't mind me depriving you of the chance, but it's from Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 to 17. As I read, I think you'll probably understand why I didn't want to foist it on anyone else. This is the list of the ancestors of Jesus Christ, a descendant of David, who was a descendant of Abraham. From Abraham to King David, the following ancestors are listed: Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah and his brothers, then Perez and Zerah. Their mother was Tamar. Hezron, Ram, Abinadab, Nashon, Salmon, Boaz. His mother was Rahab. Obed, his mother was Ruth. Jesse, and King David. From David to the time when the people of Israel were taken into exile in Babylon, the following ancestors are listed: David, Solomon, his mother was the woman who had been Uriah's wife, Rehoboam, Abijah, Asa, Jehoshaphat, Jehoram, Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, Manasseh, Amon, Josiah, and Jehoiakim and his brothers. From the time after the exile in Babylon to the birth of Jesus, the following ancestors are listed: Jehoiakim, Shealtiel, Zerubbabel, Abiud, Eliakim, Azor, Zadok, Achim, Eliud, Eleazar, Mathan, Jacob, and Joseph, who was called, who married Mary, the mother of Jesus, who was called the Messiah. So then, there were 14 generations from Abraham to David, and 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from then to the birth of the Messiah. Amen. Researching one's family history is a very popular pursuit these days. As a parish minister, I regularly received letters from people seeking to trace their ancestors, and I've done a bit of detective work myself on my wife Heidi's ancestors. My father had already done a pretty thorough job on my own, although recently my cousin and I have sought to push it back a wee bit further and fill in some of the gaps, so it's something I'm still quite addicted to myself. But of course, one of the risks of any such investigation is of finding skeletons in the family cupboard that many people would prefer to keep quiet about. Irregular sexual liaisons, black sheep, or whatever. And both Heidi, my wife, and I could point to examples of these. But I'm sure most of us, when we come across genealogical lists in the Bible, tend to switch off and skim quickly through. We assume these are tedious and uninteresting verses, which the Jews may have found interesting, but which have very little to say to us. However, I'd like you to bear with me for a short while today, because I believe the passage in Matthew I read out a moment ago does, in fact, have some quite important things to say to us. The Jews were very interested in genealogies. The reason for this interest in pedigrees was that the Jews put the greatest store on purity of lineage. If in any person there was the slightest mixing in of foreign blood, strictly they lost the right to call themselves Jews. A priest, for instance, was bound to produce an unbroken record of his pedigree stretching back to Aaron, the brother of Moses. And if he married, the woman he married had to produce her pedigree for at least 5 generations back. And so for a Jew, it would be an impressive matter that the pedigree of Jesus, the family tree of Jesus, could be traced back to Abraham. The genealogical list is very carefully arranged in 3 groups of 14 people, in such a way that it would be easy to memorize. For we have to remember that the Gospels were composed and written hundreds of years before there were any such thing as a printed book. And very few people would have owned actual written copies of them. They had to carry them in their heads. The Hebrew language didn't possess any separate characters for numbers. The letters of the alphabet served for numbers as well. And the consonants of the name David, DVD in Hebrew, add up to 4 plus 6 plus 4 to equal 14. The Messiah was supposed to come from the line of David, and this genealogy is meant to prove that Jesus was indeed descended from David. So it has been arranged in such a way that it would be easy for people to memorize. As I said, the genealogy is arranged in three groups of 14 names, each group standing for a major stage of Jewish history. The first group takes the story up to David, the man who welded Israel into a nation and made the Jews a power in the world. The second group of names then takes the story down to the exile to Babylon, a story of shame, tragedy, and disaster. The final group of names then leads on to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was the person who liberated men and women from their slavery, who rescued them from their disasters, and who opened up a new future for them. Parallel to that understanding, we can say that the three sections stand also for three stages in the spiritual history of humanity. Man was born for greatness. Man lost his greatness. Man can regain his greatness. God created man in his own image. Male and female, he made them. We were made for fellowship with God, with a great future and limitless possibilities ahead of us. We were born for greatness. But as we shall see in a moment, the peak of greatness achieved in the Jewish nation under David and the path that led up to him was actually at a far lower level than the best that God had planned, and reached through numerous compromises and acts of which the Jewish people were ashamed. The truth is that man has lost his greatness, and despite a peak in the nation's life during the time of David, the evidence of that loss of greatness is woven through all three stages in their history. Instead of being servants of God, men and women have become slaves of sin and have frustrated the design and plan of God in his creation. But God has not abandoned man to himself, Matthew tells us. He can regain his greatness. And in the fullness of time, amidst the ashes of humankind's own attempts at greatness, God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to rescue man from the morass of sin in which he had lost himself and bring him back into fellowship with his God. The Jews had been expecting a Messiah to come from David's descendants, and Jesus could legitimately place himself within that line as the legal son of legal son of Joseph, born into his family, a shoot growing up out of the stump of the royal line. And yet at the same time, Matthew does not claim that Joseph is Jesus' actual father genetically. The Holy Spirit has brought Jesus to birth. There has been a decisive break and a new beginning. Jesus had been born in the fullness of time within the human race, and more particularly within the Jewish race. But the old corrupt line has ended, and now God had entered humankind to redeem his people. But to come now to the most intriguing feature of the genealogy. It is not normal to find the names of women in Jewish pedigrees at all. Women had no legal rights and were treated as the possession of their fathers or their husbands. in a way that we would find impossible to justify today. And the most amazing thing about this genealogy is which women are thought worthy of mention. Talk about taking the skeletons out of the cupboard. The first woman to be mentioned is Tamar. Verse 3 reads, Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Tamar was not Judah's wife, but his daughter-in-law. And she was a Canaanite. We can read the whole sordid story in Genesis chapter 38. When Tamar lost her husband, Judah did not look after her as he should have. To seek justice, she disguised herself as a prostitute. And when Judah availed himself of her services, she became pregnant by him. One of the twins she gave birth to lies in the direct line of descent from Abraham to Jesus. Then Salmon was the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Rahab was the prostitute who helped the two Jewish spies when they came to check out the strength of Jericho at the time of Joshua. She wasn't of Jewish blood. Boaz was the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Ruth, of course, was the lovely and gracious Moabite girl who came back to Israel after her husband's death with her Jewish mother-in-law, Naomi. In Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 3, we read, "No Ammonite or Moabite or any of their descendants, even to the 10th generation, may be included among the Lord's people." Yet Ruth was King David's great-grandmother. Then David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Very true. Solomon's mother was Bathsheba, and David had taken her and slept with her while her husband was away serving him in the army, and then arranged for his death at the front line so that he could take her as his wife. So Matthew draws attention to the lowest point in King David's life in his genealogy. The final woman mentioned in the genealogy is poor Mary, the mother of Jesus, against whom tongues had wagged, accusing her of getting pregnant out of wedlock. She wasn't of the right stock. Her people weren't aristocrats, much less royalty. She was a peasant girl, and no one knew very much about her background. But she was a woman honored above all others and given a key place in the story. What was Matthew trying to do in all this? I believe he was trying to show in the first instance that Israel's glorious past wasn't quite as glorious as some people made out. And even the great King David had sinned and compromised himself and was far from blameless. Those who were filled with nationalistic fervor and kept harking back to the great days of the past must see also the folly of the past and the need for a clean break and new beginning in Israel. But he was also throwing mud in the face of all those who talked of racial purity and prided themselves in being pure Jews. Not even David could claim that. Matthew was saying that some Gentiles can be found in King David's and Jesus' family tree. The barrier between Jew and Gentile is down. God's love is bigger than such barriers. In Christ, there is neither Jew nor Gentile. And he was also saying that there should be a place for woman in Jesus' family tree. Too often in the past, women had been sinned against, abused, and trodden underfoot by men. They must not remain in the background, but take their place in the story. And last but not least, he was saying that the barrier between saint and sinner is down. Jesus himself says in Matthew chapter 9, verse 13, "I have not come to call the righteous to repentance, but sinners." Respectable, righteous people might shudder in horror at some of the more unsavory things in their people's past history. But God can use for his purpose and fit into his scheme of things even those who have sinned greatly and bless them in the process. There is no place for pride, either in the history of one's nation or one's own deeds, but a need to abandon ourselves to the redeeming love of the all-seeing God. Jesus Christ has come in the fullness of time as a Savior of all peoples. Thanks be to God. Amen. We sing now from our hymn books number 559, "There Is a Redeemer." Our offering will now be received. Let us dedicate our offering. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for all your good gifts so freely given to us day by day. Accept these offerings that we bring to you, that they may be used in the furtherance of your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I invite Karen to now come out and give us our prayers for others.
Let us pray. Loving God, as we gather here together, we thank you for your presence here with us. You are our loving Father who knows each of us by name. Help us to make time for you each day, being still in your presence, that we will grow in faith and get to know you better. Help us to trust you and know that you are our helper and comforter. When we are overwhelmed with the stresses of life, encourage us to pray more, knowing you are listening and ready to help us. Forgive us when we are sinful and doubt you, when we are selfish, uncaring, or judgmental. Lord, help us to be more like you in our everyday lives. We ask that you will cleanse our hearts and renew our souls. We pray for peace in the world as we go through turbulent times. Guide and instill wisdom in all the leaders of the nations, that they may work for your purpose and not their own. Lead and guide them in ways that bring peace and restoration. We pray for healing for all people in the world. We all need healing, whether mentally, physically, or spiritually. For people who have ill health or are bereaved or abused, send your healing power in each of us to heal all our wounds, easing our pain and anxieties. You are the great physician who heals us. We pray for our congregation and all the ministers who worship here, as well as all the volunteers who work so hard to provide a service to our community. Pour your blessings on each one of them, that they know their work is appreciated. Help us build out your church, reaching out to our community, showing your love to all. We pray for all families. Strengthen each of them and help them to love and cherish each other on a daily basis. When there are differences, help us forgive each other and unite them with love and compassion. We ask you to protect all children from evil and abuse, that they will have homes where they will be loved and will flourish and discover their unique talents. As we start this new year of 2026, refresh us, Lord. Let your presence restore the parts of us that life has worn out, and surround us with your peace in our hearts and our thoughts. Help us to be still and know that you are God. Amen.
Thank you. As we come now towards communion, I invite the elders on duty to come up to the front and take their seats before we sing our communion hymn number 553, Just As I Am, Without One Plea. Please be seated. We welcome to the table of our Lord Jesus Christ all those who love him in true sincerity of heart. Friends, it is right that we remember that this sacrament is a memorial of the sacrifice of Christ, who took upon himself the punishment that was ours by right. It is a means of grace to those who believe him in him, and a sign of their union with him and with each other as members of his body. It is necessary, therefore, that we come with knowledge, faith, repentance, and love, not holding fellowship with evil or cherishing pride or self-righteousness, but conscious of our weakness and in sorrow for our sin, humbly putting our trust in Christ and seeking his grace. Draw near then to this table and hear these gracious words of our Lord. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble-hearted, and you will find rest for your souls." The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Let us attend to the words of the institution of the Lord's Supper as they are delivered to us by St. Paul. "For I received from the Lord what I also pass on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, let us follow his example in word and in deed.'" As the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread and wine, I take these elements to be set apart from all common uses to this holy use and mystery. And as he gave thanks and blessed, let us draw near to God and offer him our prayers and thanksgiving. Let us pray. O God, by the blood of your dear Son, you have consecrated for us a new and living way into the blessings of your holy presence. Assure us of your mercy and sanctify us by your heavenly grace, that we, approaching you with pure heart and cleansed conscience, may offer you a sacrifice in righteousness through Jesus Christ our Lord. We thank you, our Heavenly Father, for Jesus, for his obedience through life, for his working out of his mission and his message, for the power that that message has been down through the years. We thank you, our Father, that as we gather here, and as we break bread, and as we drink wine, we are reminded of how his obedience came to its fullness when he gave himself on a cross. So we pray that the Spirit will take these his gifts, and that the Spirit will take us, that we may receive in faith and be built up in our souls. So, Father, as here we gather in fellowship with the church in heaven and the church on earth, receive our thanksgiving for all your goodness. Remind us of the sacrifice that here again we remember. For Jesus' sake and for his glory, we pray. Amen. According to the institution, example, and command of our Lord Jesus Christ, and as a memorial of him, we do this, who on the night when he was betrayed took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is a new covenant sealed by my blood. Whenever you drink it, do so in memory of me." Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, have mercy on us. Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, grant, have mercy on us. Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, grant us your peace. Take, eat. This is the body of Christ, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of him. Let us all take and eat. And now I invite you to take the wine, reminding us of Christ's death, his blood shed for us. Take, drink, remembering how Christ gave himself for you. The peace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. I invite you to share the peace with those around you. Peace of Jesus Christ be with you. Peace of 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 Christ be with you. Thank you for playing so beautifully. Let us pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we praise you for what you have given us and for what you have promised us here. You have made us one with all your people in heaven and on earth. You have fed us with the bread of life and renewed us for your service. Strengthen, O Lord, our hands which have been stretched out to receive from you. May we know your healing touch upon our lives. May we know your forgiveness and love and newness of life as we open our lives to you. Thank you, Lord, that in Jesus we have a Redeemer who meets us in our brokenness, in the midst of the complexities of our lives, a Savior who comes to heal us and restore us and present us faultless before you in all your purity and holiness. We thank you that you are calling out a people from every people and tribe and nation to be your new redeemed people. You are seeking to build us together in Christ, with Christ as our head, that we might be enabled and strengthened to be channels of your love in the midst of a broken and needy world. You seek to work out your good purposes in all our lives. Take our lives and let them be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take our moments and our days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take our hands and let them move at the impulse of your love. Take our feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Send us out in the power of your Spirit to live and to work to your praise and glory through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, alive forevermore. Amen. I thought I would actually add another prayer at this point in the service. The last issue of Life and Work in August 2025, and a prayer that I thought was very appropriate for the beginning of a new year. So before our final hymn, one more prayer. Let us pray. Most loving God, Lord of yesterday, today, and forever, to you the passing of ages goes by in the blink of your Creator's eye. You are the Lord of beginnings and endings, of time reaching out into a fresh start, of time come to its fullness. In all times of transition, the exhilarating, the disconcerting, the anxious, the hopeful, be to us, Lord, a source of steadying presence. Give us each day sufficient strength, sufficient courage, and sufficient humor to walk with you. And the faith that trusts that in your hands our future is already held. As we move onwards, making wrong turnings and right ones along the road, bring us each time to places of decision where our faith in you reaches out to be guided, to be helped, to be carried if needs be, until we can place our feet upon the road again and walk on. For your church, we pray, in days of nervousness, we plan, but do not always see clearly. We decide, but do not always understand fully. We pray, but do not always believe completely. Forgive us, humble us, and embolden us. Remind us that our church is your church, and that we are worshippers and stewards, to praise in the present and to hand on to the future. Loving Lord Jesus, send light and clarity to us. Send vision and purpose to us. Walk with us through these days and every day to come as we communicate our faith in action and our belief in hope. For all to see and hear and feel and wonder. Good news for today, and good news for tomorrow. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. And so we come to our closing hymn of praise, number 458, At the Name of Jesus, Every Knee Shall Bow. Hymn 458.
Thank you.
And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and abide with each one of you, both now and forevermore.